Isaiah 58, verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Well, in the land today, there's much political fanaticism in our largely godless land, and on the other hand, we have people in at this time of year, at the moment, fasting for 30 days in order to try to presumably follow a religion whereby they think that they are pleasing God and to perhaps even earn a place in heaven. But what should Christians do? Well, we should trust God. We must trust God in all times. And we must indeed pray. And some Christians will indeed fast also. Go without food for a while. Be wary of setting forth that too much. But in the Old Testament, fasting, well, in the New, is literally just not eating. So God has given us food. So it's something unusual. It's not something that we would usually talk about very much. Often when people are sad or they're unwell, if they're very well, they just can't eat. Sometimes there are times where people can't get food. And so in a sense they fast. They are not eating. And there is something natural then about that. In 1 Samuel and chapter 1, when Hannah was unable to conceive and have children, she went up to the temple each year and she didn't eat. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 6. And so I'm going on a little bit quickly here, but that was a natural thing. She didn't say, right, I'm going to fast. It was just a serious part of how she was. She just wouldn't eat. And maybe you felt like that at times. You just can't eat because it's maybe too hot. Some people can't eat. But if you're very sad, it's also there are times when people have trouble eating. And in a sense, that fasting. When King David, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, just on from there, he had a son that was actually born through immoral activity. The son was ill. Again, there David went without eating. And he fasted. And he fasted a fast in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15. And he lay all night upon the earth. He prayed. But then the child died and he got up and he washed his clothes, verse 20, changed his apparel, worshipped, and they set bread before him and he did eat. Well, he was probably sad at that point. He explained there, his servants thought that he should still be weeping. But he'd gone past that already, and he'd accepted God's judgment on this, and he was able to eat again. So that fast came and the fast went. Well, these are all voluntary sorts of fasts, and some people have these sort of things today, where for some reason or another they dedicate themselves to prayer for a time. It is commanded, it's not wrong. But in Leviticus, there's only one really example I think, of a fast that is commanded, and that is in Leviticus chapter 16, in the books of Moses, towards the beginning of the Bible. In the Old Testament days, they had every year a day of atonement. The priest went in and made a particular offering, the high priest, and that was one great day. It's still in the Jewish calendar, Yom Kippur they call it, a literally day of the covering of atonement. And it's very important. But of course, I've actually come across some who dispute this. That day is now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Oh, but when they had the Day of Atonement, it was a fast day. It seemed to be the only feast day that was complete fast, where they didn't eat. Their whole concentration then was on this one offering being made, very focused by that fast. But of course now, that one offering for sin has been once and ever done in Jesus Christ. So there's no more Day of Atonement every year, because there was one Day of Atonement on the cross when Jesus died for all that come to him and trust upon him to save them. It is finished. And indeed, at the Lord's Supper, when we come next week, God willing, to the communion service, again, well, we don't fast before it. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21 and 22, there seems to have been a problem of people eating. Some of them are hungry and some of them aren't. And the Apostle Paul says, you've got houses to eat in. You should eat at home. Basically, worst effect, eat at home first. Then when you come to communion service, you won't be hungry and thinking of the bread in an unspiritual way. You'll be remembering Christ's body in the communion, and rather than just wanting to eat the bread for the sake of food. So we don't have this fast today or in memory of Christ's death. Rather, we have a supper, the Lord's Supper. So, apart from this Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, the fasting was only either in a voluntary way or when it had been commanded. For example, I was reading with the family the other day, Ezra chapter 8, just after, back to Chronicles, King's Chronicles, Ezra. And in chapter 8 there, there was an important time. When Ezra was on his way back home, back to Jerusalem, he proclaimed a fast, verse 21 of Ezra 8, at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God. Well, why did he do it? To try and be religious? To try and be some special super spiritual man? No. To try and make himself more holy? No, not at all. He afflicted ourselves before our God to seek him a right way out for us. He had to work out the right way to go ahead. And there may be times like that too, when perhaps you've got something on your mind. Well, it's not a time to be eating, is it? And he wants to stop. Maybe not for long. You can say how long this was for. Might have just been an hour or two. They didn't eat anyway. They had a fast. And them and their little ones, and for all our substance. For I was ashamed, it says here. Well, maybe if we're ashamed at times, we come to God quietly in prayer, and of course we're not munching away at the same time. We'd stop, wouldn't we? And our attention turned to God. This particular instance was a very difficult one, because he was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we'd spoken unto the king, he wouldn't have been ashamed but of the fact that he'd spoken to the king and said, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. When Ezra went back after the captivity in Babylon with people, he took with him these people, but the king was given protection. This is the king of Persia, the king of the whole empire, the whole of the known world, virtually. To take him back, give him soldiers because they were taking back lots and lots of gold and silver that had been in the temple in Babylon back to Jerusalem. A wonderful opportunity they had to do this. They just said to the king that our God is so great, he blessed the people that seek him, and he had cursed those who are against him. But then he's asked the king for soldiers to help him on his way, because it's dangerous. He's thinking, hold on, if I said God will keep us, why am I asking them for soldiers to protect us on a dangerous journey? And well, yes, God will protect you, but he's provided soldiers to protect you. So it's a difficult question. What will the king say? How do we deal with this? Very difficult decision for a leader to make. So he wanted to do it right, to glorify God. So he stopped, took the matter very today in this situation. You ask a Christian what to do. They'll come up with what they want and they'll brush it aside. Oh, we'll do this because of this and that. They don't stop, they don't fast, they don't pray of any sort. So Ezra is a good example here. In a difficult situation, he stopped. What does the Lord say? Let's hear if there's a word from the Lord. So, also in times of great crisis, you hear of, I'm thinking we're in a time of crisis in our country. What do people do? Do we just plod along? Do we pretend it'll go away? Or do we take some action? Well, I remember in the war, the king called for days of prayer and saved us. There were great providential turnings in the way that World War II went. And the same with the Spanish Armada. And God turned away the enemies that were against us. Well, today these things are mocked very much. If the Parliament called for a day of fasting, it would never be taken up. But even a day of prayer was suggested by one MP and they all laughed at him. Well, it was different in some days. In the book of Joel, the prophet, towards the end of the Old Testament, in chapter 1, Joel was prophesying great trouble for the people. He also prophesied great blessing. But in it, he called, God said in verse chapter 1, 14, sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord, alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. And then in chapter 2, verse 12, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. See, you see what this fast, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Today there are many days of prayer. People call for days of prayer, but this one was so sincere that the people wouldn't eat when they did it. And they were weeping and they were mourning. Well, they did have calamity coming upon them, terrible days coming upon them. So they were to pray, ask God to save them from disaster. Well, again I say, well, perhaps in our country people haven't seen these things. We're still rather comfortable, but it says, rend your heart and not your garments, verse 13, and turn unto the Lord your God. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Well, would that there was more of this spirit of fasting and prayer and seeking the Lord these days, even amongst the pagans. There have been such dramatic things happening in the times of Jonah. He preached to the city of Nineveh, the great city that was in Assyria, in the book of Jonah, and in chapter 3, verse 5 to 9. Jonah chapter 3. You remember the story of Jonah? The man that disobeyed God ran away, and he had a terrible misfortune on the ship. They threw him off. They realized it was him, and he was inside some large fish of some sort for some days. And then he got spewed out by it when he prayed, landed in this city called Nineveh. And this is quoted by in the New Testament. Jesus speaks of this as well, so we must be wary that we don't just think it's a funny story, but that it's true. The people of Nineveh, when he preached to them, he said there was only 40 days left and your city will be destroyed. Can you imagine them saying that today? Coming to London? It wouldn't be the weather forecaster, would it? It would be someone... it would have to be from God, but it would come in some form. 40 days left and this city will be destroyed. I wonder what people would do if they believed it. Well, these people did believe it. When a man like Jonah appears with his experience, no doubt his preaching was pretty sincere. He'd seen the fear of the Lord himself. So when he spoke to the people of Nineveh, the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. Putting on sackcloth, the most ridiculous clothing you could wear to show that you're in a state of shame. For word came unto the king of Nineveh. The king! Well, he's a proud man, the king of this great city. He's not going to bother about a prophet like Jonah. But no, he arose from his throne, he laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. And this is a hot country. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, the important bit, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way. It was no doubt a wicked city. They've only got 40 days to go. And from his violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented him of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So, the people of an evil city, when they believe the truth, and that they have a fear of God, they then repent in sackcloth and ashes with prayer and fasting, and God hears them when they are wholly committed in the fear of God to call upon him, and he has mercy upon them. How much more indeed in Jesus Christ. But even in the early church there are occasions for fasting accompanying prayer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 5 speaks of husbands and wives having a time of refraining from intimacy for the purposes of fasting and prayer. And indeed there may be still times where though fasting is not commanded, it may be of benefit, whether it's just a natural way. So you suddenly think, I'll be careful I say it, suddenly people are not eating for weeks on end. I think, you have to be careful with this. If you've got any medical conditions or infirmities, you shouldn't just stop eating. But the main thing is seeking the Lord. And, for example, in Matthew chapter 17, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 21, we read from verse 14, those disciples went out. This was again, we could say this was a special time when Christ was on earth and they were performing great miracles showing his authenticity. And Matthew 17 verse 14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. There came a multitude. There was a man brought to the disciples that was sick, and they couldn't cure him. In verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. The point was that they were faithless, it seemed. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Well, again, we could say that was in a special time there, but albeit they were able to do great things by faith, but here they needed to be very devoted to God in what they were doing. Now, the dangers of fasting, I've mentioned one, which is starvation, which we must avoid, as we are to love our neighbours, we're to love ourselves as well, which means we should feed our bodies. And we pray for our daily bread. So this isn't a normal thing. There are dangers. Hunger strikes and all this sort of thing. Acts 23, there's a hunger strike or a foolish fast is declared. Acts 23 and verse 12. By a band of over 40 Jews bound themselves under a curse, saying they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul, the apostle. They so hated him for preaching the gospel, which made their false form of Judaism worthless, that they got together, and they vowed a vow, they wouldn't eat or drink until they killed him. And as you read on in that chapter, you'd find that he found out about this, he was able to get protection, he was able to get taken away, and kept to safety. And presumably these 40 men who'd vowed this fast would have all perished, as far as we know. So that's a danger of fasting. Don't say you can do things that you can't do. There's nothing to be earned. Second danger is where there's false motives. For example, Ahab the king, in the Old Testament, when he couldn't have Naboth's vineyard, he fasted. He didn't eat. Out of anger. As if he was trying to prove something. Well, that won't get anywhere with God either. Third, in boasting. Some people like to think they can fast so they can be better than other people and show off in some way. Like the Pharisee who came to pray in Luke 18, and the publican. And the Pharisee said, I fast twice a week. He gives away various things, and he, as if he boasted in himself, I'm thankful I'm not like someone else. His fasting was of no use whatsoever. It didn't do him any good. Rather, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, where the Sermon on the Mount speaks of prayer and fasting and giving, that these things should all be done quietly. And fasting shouldn't be done so people don't even realize that it's happening. And then we are doing well. We're in our last passage now in Isaiah chapter 58, which is where we were starting with. Another danger of fasting is that it's just a mere word. The same with prayer. The same with all our religious exercises. It's just a formality. There's no heart in it. And so God has provided a way for us, particularly in the giving of the Lord's Day. Yeah. He said, the people were saying, they were seeking God daily, in verse 2, and they're delighting to know his ways, and they didn't forsake the ordinance of God, but they did what was right outwardly. But they say that they found pleasure in the day of their fast, exacted all their labours. They fast for strife and debate, to smite with the fist of wickedness. It says, you shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. That was boasting, strife, pride, all the things which you read about this morning in Ezekiel, which brought about the fall of Sodom and Gomorrah. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? And then in verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, from thy own family. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy re-reward, that from behind you, coming and pushing you along, bringing you along, guarding you. Then shall thou call, and the Lord shall answer. See, the point of the fasting was for the Lord to answer. And so here, what we're saying is that if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, satisfy thy soul in drought, make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a water garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they shall be of thee, they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the restorer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Well, here is the fast that the Lord requires. It's a fast of obedience to him, of in his righteousness. And there there's expressed in love towards our neighbours. Some people, they could fast. They don't care about anybody else. But here, it was a different kind of thing. And the promises. And then, interestingly, the conclusion of that chapter refers to them being working on the Sabbath day, what for us Christians is Sunday, the Lord's Day. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. It's a difficult one, that, how we speak. But speaking things about God and not, or just about ourselves, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. Which is the whole purpose of a fast, wasn't it? to call upon God, to get near to God, to get his help, like Ezra did. And feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So God has specially provided for us the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, to draw near to him. And it is in many ways here that the great, one of the greatest senses, if you like, of Christian fasting is found. We abstain from our works. We abstain here even from speaking our own words. And what a fast is that from all the things of normal life, to have a day where we're seeking the Lord all day long, every week of the year. Not just that we're not eating food. That doesn't mean people can not eat food, like the ones we've read on. And they're completely worldly. And they're far from God, as we fear many are, indeed, in this month, where Muslim neighbours are without food. But how will they get to heaven? We won't get to heaven by not eating. You get to heaven through Jesus Christ. So this is the fast God gives us, a weekly Lord's Day, to turn away from our own ways, our own works, and to be every day, of course, every day of the year, we should do all for the glory of God. But this is a special way that he's given us. And just two more references very briefly. If anyone thought they could ever get anywhere by fasting, remember what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4, when the tempter came to him. He'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat during the night and fast during the day. It was continual. Afterwards he was a hungered, and when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord, of God." And there were two more temptations, 40 days and 40 nights. We can't repeat that. He's done it all for us, our great Lord and Saviour. And just, sorry if I brush through this a little bit, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, we see something else here that is important all the time for Christians. You see in this really our true fast is as it is on the Sunday, where we've got time to worship God. We're fasting from our own things we've got to do that are perfectly good, etc. We aren't just saying, "Well, I'm going to be good today because I'm bad the rest of the day, just to make up for it." There's nothing like that about church or about anything else we do on Sundays. But here we see something special in Jesus Christ from Luke 5, that passage which we read. The disciples, some of them say, they came to him and said, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? And likewise the disciples of the Pharisees." Interesting that both the disciples of John, who were good, and the Pharisees, who were generally not good, they both fasted, but thine, eat and drink. And he said unto them, "Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them?" See, the point is, Jesus Christ was with them. And I put it to you that he's with us by the Holy Spirit. Some would say, he says here, that days will come when they'll fast again, when he's not with them. That time's come. There was a time when he wasn't with them. Then he sent the Holy Spirit, and they know his presence, and the people of God know his presence. Well, I'm sure in times of crisis, we can fast when we pray. I'm not saying we're against it, but the greatest blessing is God gives us Jesus Christ himself. So the bridegroom is with them. So they've got what they need. There's a great yearning for heaven, but it's ours. In Jesus Christ we have everything. So our answer really to our problem, what do we do in this day where there's all sorts of chaos in the world? On the one hand, and on the other hand, there are these apparently devoted religions, fasting, going through all sorts of things. They do it in Hinduism, Buddhism, all sorts of rituals to try and purify themselves, cleanse, trying to make themselves fit for heaven. Fasting, perhaps. Some go on without cutting their toenails or their hair forever, or whatever they do. But we have Jesus Christ with us by the Spirit of God. If we're trusting in Him, we have Him with us. And so, this is why I believe that that chapter in Isaiah comes to the conclusion of the Sabbath day, a special time with God every week to strengthen us. That's our fast, if you like, a fast from all the things of the world, to devote ourselves to the Lord. And, of course, we have this all the time. When we wake up, where is God? Where is Jesus Christ? Is He a long way away? Where is our peace? Where is our happiness? Have we got to fast to call upon God for it? It's already there. Yes, of course we pray. Of course we must seek the Lord diligently. And indeed we may fast. But He's given us His greatest blessings in Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that you make use of the Lord's Day, Sabbath, to gather together, to seek the Lord's blessing together. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we could have perhaps tried to do all sorts of things to make ourselves right with Thee. We could have fasted without food as if we were trying to please Thee, as if we were trying to make ourselves more holy, as if we were trying to call upon Thee to come down. But yet we thank Thee, Lord, that in Jesus Christ Thou hast come down. The God, the Son, has become man, dwelt among us. He's given Himself for us, and He's ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit to be with us every day, Lord. And we thank Thee for the joy of a contentedness as we rest on Thee, our shield and our defender, and in Thy name we go. Lord, we pray Thou would strengthen each one here, that we may have a true and spiritual fast of the things that are of vanity and are passing in this world, and that we may know Thee, our true God, and we may draw closely day by day. And Thou will keep us, and Thou will enable us to speak to others of the day of salvation and of the coming judgment, Lord, to be ready, for the day is coming. And may indeed the people, like the people of Nineveh, to whom Jonah preached, may they indeed call a fast. May they seek Thee in prayer and call upon Thee and find Thee, because Thou art not far from any of us. Lord, we thank Thee for all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done in dying for the sins of His people, that we may have everlasting life. We pray, Lord, that would bless each one as we call upon Thee week by week and day by day, and every hour we need Thee, Lord. We thank Thee that we can turn to Thee and call upon Thee, and Thou art not far from us. Have mercy on us. Forgive us, Lord, for our worldliness, all our sins. Pray that we may live to serve Thee this coming days and weeks until the Lord Jesus comes, and we long for His appearing. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. In His name, Amen.